If you'll open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, we continue our voyage with Jonah. God wanted Jonah to go on this mission to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of one of the fiercest empires at this time, and it was a hated group of people. Didn't matter where you were from, if you weren't a Ninevite or an Assyrian, you hated the Ninevites, you hated the Assyrians. There's lots of conquerors in history, and lots of conquerors do things that the conquered people do not like. But the Ninevites were extra cruel. We would categorize them as terrorists. They didn't just come in and destroy your military ability to stand against them, but then they would torture, they would maim. They enjoyed punishing you after they conquered you. And so Jonah here does not want the message of God to go to those people because he understands that God is a compassionate God, and he doesn't want these people to receive God's love or mercy or compassion. No, these are people who don't show mercy, so why should they receive God's mercy? So he decides to run. And he it's described as he's fleeing the presence of God. And we looked last time at the fact that you cannot flee the presence of God. Where can I go where you are not? The psalmist says. If I go to the farthest parts of the sea, you are there. And that's what Jonah discovers. So Jonah voyages on the Mediterranean Sea, headed to the furthest port in the Mediterranean, which is the southern tip of Spain. It's Tarshish. And he enters into this ship. He goes down into the hold of the ship. And so the picture is Jonah sinking down, hiding from the presence of God. And God hurls this storm. And it's this word that literally means to throw, violently throw this wind upon the sea, and a storm erupts on the surface of the deep, and the sailors cry out to their gods, afraid that they're going to die. They discover Jonah sleeping, and so here's these outsiders, these heathen, these non-believers in the Jewish God, in the creator of the earth and the ocean, telling Jonah, the very prophet of God, hey, wake up. Why don't you cry out to your God? Because maybe he will have compassion on us. And it's really ironic that Jonah should receive that message, because that's the message he doesn't want to give to the Ninevites. Now it's the message coming back to him saying, we need this compassion. And Jonah, of course, wakes up. The storm continues. They cast lots to see whose fault it is. And of course, the finger of God is in this, and he points out Jonah. The men say, who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing? And he says, well, I fear the God who made the ocean and the dry land. It's the God of heaven, the God of the universe. He's my God, and I'm running away from his presence. And these sailors are horrified. So ironically, again, Jonah says, well, I fear this God, but they are really afraid. And Jonah hasn't shown much fear toward the God that he says he fears. So we pick up in verse 11. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. For the sea was becoming even stormier against them, and they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly, O Lord, we pray, do not perish, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, we've asked God to bless our time in his word this morning, so we're going to look at this with eyes of faith. And parts of the story seem unbelievable. How could a storm just stop like that because a man was thrown into the ocean? How could a giant sea monster, a fish or a whale, whatever this creature is, swallow a man? And how could he be in this man's belly or in this fish's belly for 3 days and three nights and survive? Well, it requires faith. This is a miraculous story. And remember Jesus, when he's talking to that unbelieving generation who had seen all his miracles and signs, and they come to him and they say, well, show us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are? Why should we follow you? Why should we recognize your authority as a teacher? And Jesus says, you know, you are a wicked and perverse generation, and I'm not going to give you any more signs. The one sign you're going to get, and he calls it the sign of Jonah, and he's talking about his own death and resurrection, that he will be crucified and buried in a tomb, and then he will rise again. And so that was miraculous, just as the story of Jonah is miraculous. And now this morning, we're going to hear this story and look at this story from the sailor's perspective. What are the sailors learning in this? Now, the sailors learn that they cannot cast off their own sin. And that's what you and I, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, hopefully we've learned this. This is the first thing we need to learn, is that I cannot cast off my own sin. I may try, but I can't. Verse 11, look at the pronouns in verse 11 and 12. Look at this conversation. They say, so they said to him, what should we do? So they're focusing on themselves. What should we do? They want to do something because they've tried everything to try to lighten the load, and yet the sea continues to grow stormy. It's increasingly stormy, and they're desperate. Salvation from sin and death is the greatest human need. We have many needs in this world. There are many hurts and pains we can feel in this world, and yet the greatest hurt is the hurt that sin causes. Because of sin, death has crept into the world. Death reigns in this world. We're all affected, have been, and someday will be affected by death unless the Lord comes first before your physical body dies. Salvation from sin and death is the greatest human need. Look what they say. What should we do? And yet that's not their question. Not just what should we do. The question goes on, what should we do to you? So they understand that he's responsible for what's happening to them. Now, of course, they're not necessarily proclaiming their own innocence in this, but they understand because he's told them. And they say, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? They're looking for peace. They're looking for shalom. They're looking for no more storm, no more death reigning over their heads. And verse 12 says, he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for it is on account of me that this storm has come upon you. So look at these pronouns. It's what can we do to you, they say. And they say, we want to be saved. And Jonah says, that's true. It has come upon you. It's affecting you because of my sin. And is Jonah... Here's a side question that we'll look at in the coming weeks. Is Jonah repenting here? And that's the question. And go home and read the book of Jonah. And when does Jonah really repent? That's a great question. When's the moment of salvation for you? Have you repented and said, Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. Have you turned to him? But then don't you find in your life that you kind of, there are times again when sin creeps up, when your rebellious heart begins to rule once again and you have to repent maybe of that. There is a moment of salvation. I firmly believe that. But God then continues to plow up our hearts and pull up the heavy stones and the dirt clods that are still hard-hearted. And he says, these need to be broken down. These need to be addressed. Well, what the sailors are learning here as they're pointing to Jonah, and what I think the lesson for us is this morning, is that your sin has destructive effects on others. That, and it came out in the 90s and has been promoted ever since, but, you know, just let that man mind his own business. Whatever happens in the privacy of his own room or his own home is his business, none of yours. It won't affect anybody else. And so a lie of Satan has been perpetuated that your sin, what you do in your private life, won't affect anybody else. And then you can even begin to dichotomize your life. We put our life in different boxes and say, okay, this part's God's, and I know God wants this part, but if I'm just going to continue on this pattern of sin, or I'm going to continue this one thing, or maintain control of this part of my life, it's just a little sliver, it doesn't hurt anybody. But that's Satan's lie, and it's Satan's lie because he doesn't want you to repent. He doesn't want you to surrender. He doesn't want you to turn to the Lord. He doesn't want you to be free from sin, and you think you're in control, but sin really has a destructive effect on your life. It produces death, and it doesn't just affect you, but it has a destructive effect on others, and that's what the lesson of the sailors in this boat is for us is that where does this storm come from? Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and bad things happen to all of us just because that sin and death reign in this world. But your sin, don't think that your sin doesn't have an effect on other people. You may never see it, but it does. And it will. How about your kids? How about your family? How about your neighbors? Romans 5:12 says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. And these sailors are suffering because of Jonah's one sin. And look what Jonah says. He admits that. And so what's the solution for it? He says, we've got to remove this sin. The Bible uses the picture, and we can't go into it in depth, but it talks about yeast. It calls it leaven. And it says that a little bit of yeast, when you put it into bread dough, it spreads. And spreads throughout the entire dough, and the whole lump of dough then will begin to rise because of that little bit of yeast. Sometimes you eat flat bread, but really I think most of us like our bread to have risen and be nice and not like a cracker, right? I was going to make a sandwich yesterday, but we had some tortillas, so I did have a wrap. So every now and then we use flat bread, but I like a loaf of bread. Well, this picture of yeast is a picture of sin, and a little bit of yeast infects the entire lump. You don't need much yeast to make that dough rise. And so sin will, a little bit of sin put into the corner of your life will infiltrate and infect your entire life. And so Jonah here is I think he's reflecting on this. He's read the Old Testament. He's reflecting on this Jewish picture that comes out of the really out of the Passover story. And he's saying, you got to remove sin from this boat. And I'm the one who's brought this particular sin in. And if you remove me, then the storm will stop. And again, the urgency for you to get the sins that God brings to your attention addressed in your life. And you got to repent of it and ask God to remove it. Because, you know, God's going to bring storms into your life. And maybe because of your sin, sometimes it's just the storm of the sinful world, but it's not out of God's control, and God uses storms in life to get your attention. That's what God's purpose for pain is in life, to draw you closer to Him. When we move on and we see in verse 13 that the men hear this news of salvation. It's the gospel according to Jonah. They hear this, and how do they respond? They respond like most humans do when they hear, oh, you want to be saved from your sin? Well, you need to believe in God. And our God, by the way, died on a cross. Where's our cross here? Died on a cross, and your sin was put on Him. That doesn't sound like, I don't know, it just doesn't sound very appealing. I want my God to be powerful. I want my God to, I don't know. I don't know that I want to do that. I'm gonna look around and see if there's any other options. And that's what the sailors do. So they begin to row desperately to return to land. I imagine maybe they can see land, so they know which direction to go. And maybe they're thinking, you know, we agree with Jonah. We need to get rid of him, but we don't want to be responsible for his death. Maybe if we just set him on shore, then the storm will stop. So maybe that's going through their mind. If nothing else, they're just trying to get out of the storm, and they're rowing, and the word for rowing here can also be translated as digging, you know, and they're desperately digging, and they're really just digging themselves into a hole because they're not making any progress. And so as they row here, they're getting exhausted, and the burden of the storm increases. The more they try, the bigger the storm gets. And you just cannot reject your need for Jesus. I need Jesus to intervene in my life. That's our second point. You need Jesus to intervene. And human effort, what the sailors are learning, cannot overpower sin. Nor can you escape the judgment that sin is going to get. And if sin in your life goes unaddressed, then the judgment of God is going to fall upon you. It's going to destroy that sin and destroy you with it. Unless you let Jesus intervene. The way of the cross. The way of the cross is God's intervention for us. And that's what the sailors are being confronted with. They need to surrender to this message, right? So our message is about the cross and about Jesus Christ. For the sailors here, it's about pick up Jonah and hurl him into the sea. Man, I don't know if I could do that. If someone came to you and said, if you kill me, then you'll be fine. I can't say that I would do anything different than the sailors at this moment. Try something else. I'm going to try something easier. But it doesn't work. The way of the cross, surrender and call out to the Lord Jesus. Two steps. Surrender and call out to the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, this is what they do. Then they called out to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. When you surrender, you recognize that God is sovereign, that he has a plan, that he controls everything in the course of this world, and that his judgment is final, and that he also is the source of life. And when you decide to obey his message, you're obeying in faith, you're believing. They talk about the obedience of faith. We believe what he has said, and we do what he says. And they call out. And look, in the Hebrew, the word for we pray is this word ana. It's a vocal utterance. It literally means we pray, but it's a sound of desperation. Ana, O Lord. Have you prayed out of desperation? Can he also be translated, oh, now? And I think they chose that because it sounds like ana. It's part of the word Hosanna. Hosanna is Hoshia, which means save us. And ana is added to it as an exclamation mark, and it means now. Save us now. And so as they pray here in the Hebrew, it is the desperation that the writer of Jonah wants us to see, that they earnestly pray. As it comes across here in the English, do not let us die, Lord, on account of this man, on his life. And we're going to hurl him into the sea, Lord, but we understand because of what he has said that this is your will for him. So we're trusting in your message, Lord God. Please save us. So they hurl Jonah into the sea. The word hurl here, This throw is the same word that God uses to throw the wind upon the sea to cause the storm. It's the same word that Jonah says, you need to hurl me into the sea. It's the same word that finally in verse 15, when they throw him into the sea, they hurl him. This word, when you translate it into Greek, it's only used once in the New Testament, and it's used in a warning that Jesus gives in Luke 12:5. Jesus says, I warn you, don't fear man who can harm your body. Rather, fear the one who, after he has killed your body, and now he's talking about God, he has the power to hurl you into hell. And then again, Jesus says, yes, I tell you, fear him. Jonah says he feared the Lord God, and so often we claim, oh, I believe in God, I follow God. But do we really follow him? Are we really fearing him? Are we really obeying him? Do we believe? Because remember, like Jonah, when he falls into this deep sleep in the bottom of the boat during a storm, he's in a stupor, and it's a picture of what sin does to you. It causes you to be distorted, and you don't realize the desperate state that you're in and the destructive effects sin has on your life and on the life of others. Jesus himself is your place of refuge. And this is the message of the cross, is that you need to look upon the cross, this place of death, because it's a place of judgment. It's when God's judgment that he hurls against sin, against sinful man, Jesus steps in and receives that upon himself, upon his very body. God's judgment was hurled upon Jesus as your substitute. Jonah becomes a picture of the atonement. A picture of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he took your place. He satisfied the wrath of God, and he paid for my sin and for your sin. Jesus himself is your place of refuge. That's what the sailors are rowing after. That's when we try with human effort to talk our way out of our sins or our way around our sins. Or sometimes somebody's dealing with a storm in their life and you're trying to help them through it. You know, and there's self-help books that fill the bookstores and fill the internet on how to DIY, right? How to do it yourself. And in the Christian life, we understand that we cannot. You cannot do it yourself. When you do, that burden of God's judgment just becomes heavier and heavier because the storm increases as you try to row. And what you're seeking for is a refuge, a safe harbor. And what God is trying to get you to understand and get you to see is that Jesus, for the time, since the time you trust him in your salvation and then every single day in your life from that point on, Jesus is your safe harbor. Jesus himself said, and I love the image here because they pick up Jonah, right? They picked up Jonah in verse 15 and hurled him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. Jesus was picked up. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. He's not talking about if we lift him up in praise, as we were just doing a little while ago in song. He's not talking about that. The next verse says he was talking about his being lifted up onto the cross and crucified. That it is this picture of, I will take your punishment upon myself. I will die in your place. I will bleed and lose my life for you. That draws us. And that picture of Jonah must have been disturbing at first to the sailors, but once they threw him into the sea and they realized that man was willing to give himself up, to be honest about his sin, and to die, so sin could be removed from the boat and we could have peace on the surface of the deep. That had to have impacted their heart as they heard the message, as they prayed the message, as they obeyed the message, and now as they see the effects of the message, as the destructiveness of sin in their life is gone, they understand that God provides refuge, true refuge. Now, for the sailors, if we're looking at the story from their perspective, the book of Jonah would end right here. Jonah's feet hit the stormy seas, and as his head is closed over by the ocean, that surface becomes clear and smooth. And the sailors stand in awe. And for them, Jonah is dead. For them, they have peace with God. And how do they respond? They understand now that they cannot cast off their own sin, that they cannot be free from the judgment of God unless they obey the message of God, and they understand that God will intervene if they believe and if they do as God has said. So the men feared greatly. The Hebrew word is gadol, and it's the same description as the fish, the great fish that's going to swallow Jonah. They believed greatly, and they offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and they make vows. Now, were the men converted, and did they live their lives in faith following the Jewish God? We don't know. We're not given the story, but I bet they are. Because even though this is a common sailing vessel, and it's going on its journey, these men understand that this is not a common journey. This is not a common thing that just happened. It's the greatest miracle on earth, one of the greatest miracles on earth up to this point. Somebody can control the weather? Man, it doesn't seem like this has happened since the time of Noah. And so they offer a sacrifice, they worship this God, then they make vows. And like the psalmist will do, Lord, if you save me, I will carry out my vows. And usually it's about worship. I'm going to come to the temple, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, or I'm going to change my life, I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to believe now according to what you have told me, according to what you have done. And so these men are saying, I'm going to live a different life because of what God has done. And that's the end of the story that we get for the sailors. And then the camera pans from the ship down to Jonah, down into the depths. And what the sailors have learned, Jonah also is going to learn. And that is, I am not the Savior, but that I am made to worship the Savior. We see the sailors worship the Savior, and we see them revering God as the all-powerful one, the one who controls the winds and the waves. And the message for us then is to know that wherever you are, whether you're out in the sun, whether on the calm of the seas, the high, we call it the mountaintop, the sailors would call it calm seas, right? No mountains in the ocean, or on the surface of the ocean. I guess that would make it an island. So wherever you are, whether you're there on the sunny beach or down in the dark depths, you can know that Jesus is the ever-present one. And we're called to, that's the one we're called to worship. We revere the God who's going to judge sin, who controls the world, and we worship Jesus, the ever-present one, through both the sunny moments and the stormy moments. And that's what God is teaching us, that you can depend on him, that Jesus is ever-present. He's near. He says, I will, when he gives the commission to the church, he says, go out into all the world, make disciples of Jesus, teaching them everything that he's commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had also said, all authority under heaven has been given unto me, so I give this authority to you to do this. You're operating in the name of Christ when you do this. And then Jesus says, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. And the end of the age hasn't come yet. Jesus is still with us. And so we worship this Jesus. And then verse 17, as the story shifts to Jonah, whom the sailors think is dead. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We trust God, who knows exactly how and when to provide for you. And the word here, and the miracle, of course, is the 3 days and three nights, right? We always think, wow, that's a picture of Christ. That's amazing. But the operative word in this verse, even more than that, because if you're reading about this before Jesus has come, what are you going to look at? You look at the word, the Lord appointed. The Lord appointed. And this word points to Jesus, his coming and his life with you right now, if you've trusted in him. The word appoint here also means to reckon, to count, to plan. That God planned at the exact moment that Jonah would sink into the depths. God knows how long Jonah can hold his breath. And God knows where this fish is coming from and where it's going and when it eats and when it's going to be hungry. And God appoints, he counts, he plans for this fish to swallow Jonah and save Jonah. And the man who was suffering in the stormy seas is now going to be suffering in the stomach of a fish. But he'll be alive. Romans 5:6 says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's the same idea. God knew exactly when Jesus would come, when he needed to come, when he would die. He knew when you would hear the gospel message for the first time, and he knows when you're going to have the next struggle with sin, when you're going to have the next struggle with temptation, and he's going to provide exactly what you need. And maybe it's going to be a storm. Maybe it's going to be some pain because he's going to grab your attention. But there's going to be a lot of grace there as well. What God is calling us to do is to worship the Savior who paid the price for sin.